Good morning, everyone. My name is John Stos. I had the privilege of serving as the chairman of the building committee when we built the Rock here, and so I get the privilege this morning of relating some things that happened while we built this building. And so I'm going to be your numbers guy this morning. I'm going to tell you a few numbers and a little bit of the history of Mount Tabor and how we got to where we are here sitting in this sanctuary today. I want to start out by saying how thankful I am of our leaders in our church back when we first decided that we were going to tear down the old church and we were going to build a new church and we were going to move forward. We didn't want to end up like some of the small country churches you see that end up with their doors closed. And we said, God has a bigger vision for Mount Tabor than that. So I praise God that we had people that saw that and said, we're going to do something and we're going to move ahead. And so they formed a building committee and they went around and they looked at a lot of churches and they spent a lot of time deciding, you know, what we wanted to build here at Mount Tabor. And so we built the first church, the original church, in 1992. We finished building that church, and we only had about 80 regular attenders at this church, and we built a $350,000 church, and so that looked like a pretty huge thing for 80 people to pay for a $350,000 church, but they believed in God. They put their faith in Him. They stepped out in faith. And we paid for that church in 7 years. And I say praise God to that. Well, we were growing so fast. God was just doing things in our midst. God was blessing this church tremendously. We just had an explosion of little kids and youth coming here. And we said, well, we've got to do something about that. So we decided to build a wing on, and we called it our junior church wing, and we added some more classrooms because we'd already outgrown the classrooms. We thought we were building a church big enough. It wasn't near big enough right off the bat. Only 7 years later, and we were outgrowing it. So the day that we burned the mortgage for the first church, we also broke ground for the wing for the junior church, and that's what God was doing in this church, and we were moving forward, and I praise Him for that. And so we paid for that in 7 years also. Does anybody see a pattern going on here? 7 years and 7 years. God's perfect number is seven. So while that was happening, you know, we just kept growing, and people are saying, well, what are we going to do about our youth, and what are we going to do about this, and what are we going to do about that? And we decided, well, let's form another building committee, and we've got to do something about our youth. So we said, well, let's build a multi-purpose type building, which we're setting in here this morning. And so we formed a committee and started going around looking at buildings and things, and took our plans to the builder, the contractor, and he come back and he says, well, that's going to cost you $1.1 million. And we were like, whoa, we didn't think it'd be that much. We didn't have that kind of money. So we said, well, we've got some work to do. So the building committee started working with the Bruns builder. We got them for a contractor, and we said, we're going to have to cut this back. So Steve worked with us. Steve was the project manager for Bruns, and he told us some things we could do to cut the price down and how we could use different materials, and certain things would take less labor and would save us money. And so we got from $1.1 million, we got down to $850,000. That was quite an accomplishment in itself right there. So I'm going to tell a couple little stories about how we got there. One of the things that we did was this stage that I'm standing on, the men of this church built this stage. We saved $30,000 by building it ourselves. We built the upstairs in these two sidewalls where the furnaces are and storage is at, and saved some more money. We had a person in our congregation, Danny Anderson, and he is an architect, and he was working over at St. Rita's Hospital on a project. And he said, you know, he says, they're taking all the doors out of that hospital when they're remodeling. And he said, I'm going to see if I can get them. So he worked with the people at St. Rita's, and they said, yeah, we'll give you all the doors. So all the doors you see in here, except for the steel ones, come out of St. Rita's Hospital when they were given to us free. That was $28,000 worth of doors. We said, well, we don't really have to complete the upstairs yet. Let's not do that. Let's do that ourselves. That saved us over $30,000. Now, since then, our trustees have went up there and totally redone that and turned it into our youth room up there, and it looks beautiful. And we did that ourselves, and God used the people in this church and their gifts to accomplish those things. So we went to our conference, and we have Representative Pastor Mills here today from the conference. And we said, boy, we could really use some help, and we applied for a grant. And he said, well, at the time, Pastor Mills wasn't in charge, but at the time they said, well, we'll match whatever you can raise. So we did a pledge fund, and we pledged, and we rounded up as much money as we could, and so we raised $200,000 here in this church from our own members. So the conference says, well, we'll match that. So they gave us a grant for $200,000, which gives us a total of $400,000. So then we went to the bank, and we said, well, we need $450,000 to make this happen. And the bank's like, well, what collateral do you got? Just a couple acres on the corner, and it's a church. That's not really very good collateral at a bank to get a loan for $450,000, but working through Rod Stover and the Citizens Bank, and they had another miracle. They actually loaned us that much money with almost no collateral. So that's the amount of money that we borrowed. We built this addition here in 2010. And so now it's 2018. So we didn't quite make that perfect number 7, but we did make it in 8 years and 4 months. So we paid this off building off in August, and praise God. So in closing, I just wanted to say that Pastor Dunton right now is forming a committee to be a visionary committee, to look out into the future and say, where is Mount Tabor going from here now that this is paid for? And if you are asked to be on that, I would highly encourage you to accept it, because God really worked in my life by being involved in this, and I just am so happy that I did what God wanted me to do. I just praise God for His blessing on this church, and it's obvious that He wants us here, and He has big plans for us, and I just can't praise God enough for all the people who work so hard and sacrificed and used their talents to accomplish what we have here today. So thank you very much.
Thanks, John. Held it together pretty good. I'm hoping to hold it together too. I have a copy of the note that was paid off, $450,000, and I've invited all the pastors, all the elders, and building committee members. I'm not sure who all of you were, but if you were served on the building committee for this church, for this building, The Rock, you're welcome to come up, and we're going to burn this thing. And I just wanted to remind all those new folks here that wasn't here when this all got started, this was built for the youth. John touched on that. And I'm just glad to see all the youth sitting there. Yeah. Many of you know Pastor Kaiser. He was here when we got this whole thing underway and finished it. Big help, spent his whole life down here during the building process, I think. I'm not sure he even went home. But big thanks to Pastor Kaiser for that and everyone else that helped. Let me tell you, those basketball rims and backboards are heavy, let me tell you. And those doors from the hospital weighed a ton. But God made everything come together, and he's faithful, if we're faithful, to serve him. Yeah.
I just want to read a couple of verses for you this morning. I feel very strongly about the fact that faith built this church. Amen. The word tells us in Paul's letter, second letter to the church at Corinth, he says, yes, most certainly he does say. Sorry, I'm a little emotional today. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. Amen.
Does anyone else have any words you want to say? How's your time?
I do.
I didn't see. Okay, go ahead. Anyone else? I don't want to quell the spirit. Mrs. Kyle Stoker, our youth pastor, and since we built the church for the youth, I'm going to.
Want me to say something?
Well, you can say something, and I want you to burn the mortar.
Oh, well, hey, thank you. That's here. Everybody ready to run? Fire extinguisher?
I'll get the fire extinguisher.
All right, perfect. Well, so as Dave said, I'm the youth pastor here. You can see quite a few of our youth right over there. It's just a portion. But I will say, I am definitely blessed to be in this church, to have the church family that I've had. I actually became a Christian in this church, so... I've had great mentors over on this side as well that have guided me in my faith, and if you would have told me 11 years, I'm trying to look at my wife, 11 years somewhere in there, we just had our anniversary yesterday, so don't tell her I forgot, but I've been coming here probably for 11 years, and it's awesome just to see how my faith has grown, to see how this church pours into people. I didn't go to church before I came here, and I felt welcome from day one, and I've loved it ever since, so... I'm very excited this building gets used, and I can't wait to see how God uses the kids and the people out of it. So, thank you.
All right. You don't want a tag team?
Move over to the pot.
All right. There's already one in there.
Now, there's a contest to see who can hold it the longest.
Deal.
This morning, I got it cleared down to like this.
I want to know how far seriously you got. I'll hold it.
Ask him about the last one he burnt.
Yeah, the last one I burnt a while back, I singed all the hair off my...
Perfect.
It depends on how you tip it. When you
Is that why you wanted me to hold it? All right.
Okay. Let's do this. Miss him and go home now. Well, we're going to eat first. Pastor, you going to introduce Pastor Mills?
Yep.
Thank you very much. Hey. That smells.
Pastor Earl Mills, the superintendent of the Church of God General Conference Great Lakes District, that's a mouthful. I asked him to come today as a representative of the conference because they gave $200,000 towards this building. And I also asked him to give the word to you this morning. I've known Pastor Mills for probably 4 to 5 years. We met in Findlay, Ohio when I was pastoring there. And what we did is we started a committee in Findlay to see how we could reach out into the community. And we developed, with a number of churches in the area, a backpack program where we were providing backpacks for kids and a back-to-school bash, where we had two parks in Findlay that were having celebrations and whatnot. We developed a relationship from there, and would meet on a monthly basis to talk about church issues and what we saw, what I saw from the United Brethren Church and what he saw from the Church of God standpoint. And he's also the one that told me that Mount Tabor was open. So you can thank him for bringing me here. That's where we kind of started the whole process. I still remember when we were sitting at Cafe Marie's, and he said, "Hey, there's this church in Mercer County, Ohio that's open." And I said, "Okay." And that's all I said, right?
Yeah.
I didn't say anything. And I went back and I prayed and prayed and prayed. And then, yep. And I went to him. I said, "Well, send me the information." He sent me the information. And now it's history. And you have me. You know, you got a better applause than I did. Anyway, but I do want to thank Pastor Kaiser and all the other pastors here, because this church was forward-thinking. This church has done things that I don't have to worry about. And it's nice to come into a facility like this and say, "Wow, I don't have to worry about it, but boy, is there ever potential." And it's fun to be able to do that. So Pastor Mills is going to come, and he's going to share with us this morning, and then we're going to eat.
Okay, I'll try not to be too long. Oh, I probably didn't turn this on, or did I? I'm good? Okay, good. Well, it's wonderful to be here. I will tell you, I love coming to this church. I love to be being part of worshiping and sharing in this church. It's kind of interesting. We have 39 churches in the Great Lakes Conference, so I try to be in a different church. I try to be in every one of them every year. So I'm in a different church basically every Sunday, but I love coming here. I love to be able to worship with you folks and to see the forward-thinking aspect of this church and everything that's happened. You've had tremendous pastors. Pastor Jim, it's great to see you here. You've done good work here. Darwin, you're carrying it on. Wonderful job. You have great pastors, Pastor Van Horn. You really have had great pastors down through the years and continue to have great pastors now. Pastor Kyle leading the youth. This church has provided leadership in all kinds of different ways through the conference. You've given funds. You've helped cross-culturally. So thank you. Thank you for your partnership with the Great Lakes Conference and with the Churches of God. This is a church that knows its purpose. You've done whatever it takes to reach the people of Mercer County and beyond. And then this is just such a great thing to have the Rock. The Rock. I've always been fascinated by that name. You know, you actually had it named before you even built it, that it was going to be the Rock. The Rock is a great word in our English language and a great biblical word that you have. I was fascinated by the name, so I actually looked up the Rock. And if you look it up in the dictionary, it actually says there's 17 different definitions of the word rock. Now, I'm not going to share all 17, but just let me share a couple with you. Of course, it's a noun. It means stone. That's one of the words. It's as a noun, it's used for something valuable. Let me give you an illustration of that. If there's anybody here that's just got engaged recently, you know, people will say, "Oh, did you see the rock on her finger?" So it's something that's valuable, something that's worth something. As a noun, it means a pillar or stronghold, a firm foundation or support. Brings stability. You know, people might say, "Oh, that person is my rock. That person I can really believe in, or I can really understand, or I can really come to." Or you might say the church is your rock because it brings you stability in your life. As a verb, it means nourishing. You know, you rock a baby, that sense of nourishment. There's another verb, meaning of the rock, It's something that impacts us or shocks us. For example, if something comes into your life, you can say, boy, that rocked my world. It can either be bad or good. But it's something that impacts you so severely that you've got to do something about it. And that's something that rocks. As an adjective, it's something that is trustworthy. For example, if I would say to you that, you know, what something that was said, that's rock solid, that means it's very trustworthy. You can actually put a lot of faith in it. Or as a verb, and this is the last one I'm going to share with you, as a verb, it means to continue on. And that's really where the title of the sermon comes from, rock on. It means that you need to continue on, and as the rock, you need to rock on. The church isn't done yet, and we'll get to that in a couple moments. This morning, I want to rock on. I want to challenge you as a church to continue on. Of course, if we really want to look and see what the word rock means, we need to look at Scripture. The word rock is mentioned 149 times in Scripture. Over 100 of those times, it means a stone. And the next most active thing that it mentions with rock is when it's a firm foundation or support. Of course, the most often use of that part is when God is mentioned as the rock. In 1 Samuel 2:2, there's no one holy like the Lord. There's no one beside you. There's no rock like our God. So we've got God as our rock. But then there's some foundational principles. And that's where we want to come with the scripture this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 13 to 20. Matthew chapter 16. And as you're looking there, let me just share with you, this is one of the most important passages in all of Scripture. All of Scripture is important. But there are certain passages, there are certain things that we read that just really are so impactful, that rocks us so much, that it really transforms what's said in Scripture. This scripture takes place about 6 months before Jesus is heading to Jerusalem to be crucified. It's Jesus interacting with his disciples, and he's actually on the way to Caesarea Philippi. And it's the transforming moment in the life of Jesus and his disciples. Up until this time, Jesus has taught them, Jesus has led them, Jesus has performed miracles. All of a sudden now, at this point, whenever he's giving this passage of scripture, whenever this event takes place, Jesus is going to be starting the turn to head toward Jerusalem to be put to death. It's right before the first time he tells them that he is actually going to be put to death. And it's really crystallizing. It's the turning point in the ministry of Jesus and the disciples. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. And here's what it says. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still other Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I will tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This key passage of Scripture. Let me first set the setting for you. Jesus was interacting with his disciples. He had taught them. He had spent some time in Galilee with them. Just a couple weeks before this, he sent them out two by two into all the villages in the area of Galilee and had them to interact with people and talk to them about Jesus. So they understood who Jesus was, or what people were saying about that, because just a couple weeks before, they'd been around in the villages. And now Jesus is taking them to the most spiritual part of Israel. And I say the most spiritual part because there were so many spiritual aspects of Caesarea Philippi. I've been in Israel, and I stood in the place where they believed that Jesus interacted, right outside of where Caesarea Philippi was, as he was giving this talk to his disciples. And as you stand there, it's an area that's the headwaters of the Jordan River. There's waterfalls, there's springs coming up, there are trees all around. It is beautiful. And they've done a lot of excavation in this area, and it's an area that where people worshipped a lot of gods. You see, there were some temples to Baal in this area of Caesarea Philippi. There was statues to the god Pan, the Greek god Pan, because they actually said he was born right near there. There were idols built to Caesar, saying Caesar is a god, as part of the Roman aspect. Because it was such a beautiful area, people there came to worship the earth. And then because it was so much of a resort-type place, there were people that actually had no beliefs at all that would come there. And so in the midst of this, as he's looking out, he's seeing these statues built to Caesar, the temples of Baal, what's built toward Pan, and the place that the people would come for some hedonism activities. And so all of this, it was a place that there were so many different belief systems, so many different ways that people were reacting, that Jesus says, in the midst of all this, where am I? So he asked them, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? Very simple question. And so they give him three answers. They say, well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Now, if you've never read much about John the Baptist is the person that came before Jesus that told people about Jesus. And when he came, he was preaching repentance, but more than anything else, he was preaching judgment. He says, folks, God doesn't like what's going on. And God is going to come, his axe is at the root, that he's going to cut down the trees of those, he's going to cut down the lives of those who aren't serving him. And he's going to bring a sense of judgment and justice. God is coming with his winnowing fork. And he's going to throw everything that doesn't follow him into the fire. And so he's giving these strong messages of judgment. And so some say, well, that's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to bring judgment. Now, Jesus did talk about judgment. But it's so much more. Today, there's a lot of people that are thinking, well, you know, the church is known for its judgment. Church is so judgmental. You know, that's sort of what we're known for in some cases. But it's so much more. So some, he said, are saying John the Baptist. And this is, well, some are saying Elijah. So who's Elijah? Well, Elijah was a prophet that came 800 years before Jesus. And Elijah was known as the prophet who brought miracles. There are at least 16 major miracles that were done by Elijah. Elijah, eventually, his life was a miracle because he didn't die. He was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah performed a miracle with a widow at Zarephath, where there was a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, just enough, and she said, we'll eat that and then there's nothing left to eat, so we'll die. And for days and days and days, that flour and oil were able to make them food. And they continued to live. Elijah prayed because God said, I want you to pray that the rains are shut off. And so Elijah prayed, and for 3.5 years it did not rain. And then God said, Elijah, pray again. And Elijah prayed that the rains would come, and they came. On the Mount of Mount Carmel, Elijah was against 400 prophets of Baal and a miraculous sacrifice, the consuming of the sacrifice took place. I can give you all kinds of different, but Elijah was known for his miracles. And Jesus performed miracles. And so some of the disciples said, well, you know, some people think that you're a miracle worker, Jesus. They think you're Elijah. And Jesus did work miracles. But that wasn't what he was all about. And sometimes today there are people in our society that are looking for the church or looking for Jesus or looking for God to take care of them. They want God to work miracles in their life. They want God to do things for them. That's what they're looking for from God. But that's not totally what Jesus was for. That's not totally why Jesus came. So then, one other person said, well, Jesus, some people say you're Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet. Jeremiah was 600 years before Jesus. Jeremiah was somebody that came to Israel whenever there was a lot of evil, a lot of moral degradation, a lot of things that were going wrong. People were doing all kinds of terrible things. And Jeremiah came and he gave them moral teaching. And he said, you got to stop that. Here's how you need to live your life. Here's how you need to treat each other. Here's what the sense of morality is. So Jeremiah taught that. So some people thought, well, that's what Jesus did. Jesus taught well. He gave the Sermon on the Mount. He gave various sermons, and he taught well. And they said, so that's who Jesus is. But that's not truly who Jesus was. I mean, that was part of who he was, but that's not why he came. And so Jesus then looks, I can just imagine this setting. Jesus in this place that there's so many spiritual aspects going on. And he looks at each of them in the eye and he says, who do you say that I am? You know what I love about that? Is it's so relevant to today. You know, we live in a society where people are worshiping all kinds of things. And many people are not worshiping anything. And so we come in and we're asked the question, or we think in our mind, so where's Jesus fit into this? And we can look around, there's all kinds of ways that people respond to that, many of them the same way the disciples did. How's Jesus fit into this? How's Jesus fit into our life and society today? But then Jesus brings a personal down to us at times like this. He says, I want to look you in the eye. I want to look at your heart. I want to ask you the question, who is Jesus to you? What's it mean to you? What's your response? What's your response personally when Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? You know, I can imagine, and the scripture doesn't tell us there was a long time, but I can just imagine the disciples sort of, you know, thinking a little bit and looking around and wondering, boy, how do I answer this? And then Peter speaks up. And Peter says very quickly, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, I can imagine Jesus thinking at that point, you know, these disciples have been kind of immature. You know, the disciples have been arguing over who's the greatest. Jesus has tried to teach them spiritual things, and there are times he teaches them deep spiritual things, and they say, yeah, but when are we going to eat Jesus? He's thinking, oh my goodness. Jesus is telling them he's got jobs for them to do, and they're worried about whether he's a ghost or not as he walks to them on the water. They don't understand humility. So Jesus has been somewhat disappointed in their maturity, and all of a sudden, Peter speaks up and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you're blessed, because this wasn't revealed to you. This wasn't thought through yourself. This was revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. Now, what's he mean by that? What he means by that is this. You cannot totally understand who Jesus is and know that he is God by an intellectual exercise. You know, we can try to look and we can try to do all the research we can. We can do all of the understanding. We can do all of the education. And then we say, can we prove that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, folks, we can't. We can't totally prove it. We can come to all kinds of knowledge about it. But there comes a point where we have to say, by faith, yes, I believe. I believe that Jesus came to forgive my sin. I believe Jesus came to love me. I believe Jesus came because I'm lost. I believe Jesus came to have a relationship with me. I believe Jesus is God. I believe Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And Peter said that. And that was so tremendous. And then Jesus said something amazing. He said, Peter, I tell you that you're Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, will not overcome it. And when he said, Peter, this rock, I'm going to build my church, he wasn't saying the rock was Peter, even though it was sort of a play on the name of Peter. He's saying the rock is the confession that you made. The rock is the faith that you have. The rock is the fact that you know that I am God. You know that I came to bring salvation. You know that I came to be the Messiah. And that's really the rock that this building is built upon. This building is built upon that rock, to know who Jesus is and to follow Jesus. So let's apply this a little bit. Let's put some application to it. First of all, the first application I want to give to you is personal. Just as Jesus looked at each of those disciples in the eye, just as he looked into their heart and their soul and asked them, what do you think? This morning, I believe that the Holy Spirit is doing the same thing to you. Where are you with Jesus? Do you truly believe he's come to forgive your sin? Do you truly believe he's God? And that God loves for you and he cares for you? And he's bringing you salvation and eternal life. Do you truly believe that? There's this sense of coming to that point in your life. You know, I hope that all of you have made that confession. And all of you recognize that. But if you haven't, I'm going to say something that will rock your world today. Without that, you're never going to go and meet God in heaven. Without that, there's not going to be eternal life. Without that, there's not forgiveness. Your guilt's not going to be taken away. The rock of Jesus Christ and that confession is so important. So that's the first application I want to give to you. The second application is this: the church. I want this church to be the rock in this community. Just like it was named, this building was named. It's the rock in this community. I want this church to rock on. You know, one of the things that happens whenever we accomplish something, you know, it's interesting. I've talked to a lot of people at graduation or talked to people who are graduates. And sometimes whenever they graduate, it's like, oh, finally done. It's like, no. It's just the beginning of the next step. Folks, this is wonderful. This mortgage burning is great. And I want to celebrate and I want to praise you for it. You know, I'm not going to downplay that in any way, shape, or form. What you've done is tremendous. It is really wonderful what this church continues to do and has done down through the years that you've been in existence. But you want to know something? There's all kinds of people out there that need Jesus Christ. And God is saying, Mount Tabor, I want you to continue on. We're told in Luke 10:42 that when much is given, much is required. And God says, I got a lot of things I want the Mount Tabor Church to do. Let me just really quickly give you a little bit of statistics on Mercer County. There are 40,000, according to churchdata.com, there are 40,982 people that live in Mercer County. 40,982. Statistically, city data says that 32,703 people in Mercer County claim to have a church connection. Just so you know, that's 79%. That is by far the highest percentage of any county in the whole state of Ohio. 79% of the people that live in Mercer County say that they have a church connection. And you might say, well, wow, well, you know, people are churched in Mercer County. Well, that means that there are 8,279 people who have no church connection. Now, let me break that down a little further. Of those who say they have a church connection in Mercer County, 72.6% of them, or 25,031, say they are part of the Catholic Church. Now, statistically, in the nation, We find that only one-third of people who say that they have a Catholic Church connection are actually active in a church. Only one-third. Now, say that's a little bit higher in Mercer County. Say there's half. That still means there's over 12,000 people that have no church connection that say they do. You put those together, and that means your friends and neighbors, there's 20,310 people right around you in Mercer County that desperately need Jesus Christ, that don't have that rock of Jesus Christ in their life. I don't think that's acceptable. I think as a church, you need to rock on and tell people. They're your neighbors. They're the people you work with. They're the people you go to school with. They're the people around you on a routine basis. And over 20,000 of them need to know Jesus Christ. So this church needs to continue your purpose. And I love the fact you've got a vision committee saying, what's the next step? So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, that's the first point of application. But for the church, my challenge to you today is rock on. Keep going. Do what God has called you to do and help make a difference in this county and beyond. Father God, I thank you for this building. And I thank you for this church. For the people who've made a difference in so many ways. But Father God, I also ask you to give the challenge to all of us. To make sure that we have the rock in our life that's Jesus Christ. And then to make sure that we take that to our friends and neighbors so that they do too. Amen.